Guys, buckle up for one of the most beautiful conversion stories I've ever heard. Shane Smith went from a Satanist to a Catholic in an instant. Whoa. Today on The Chris Stefanik Show. Welcome to The Chris Stefanik Show. We're here to give you the tools and inspiration you need to live your everyday life with joy, even when life feels kind of crazy. Missionaries of Joy, I want to thank you. You make all this work possible. If you're watching and you want to become one, jump off the sidelines. Link is below in the show notes. If you want daily inspiration, we want to inspire you. No strings attached. Sign up for the Daily Anchor. That's also in the show notes. And finally, this episode is sponsored in part by EWTN. You can catch this and so much more on EWTN Plus streaming. Fill your life with holy stuff. Stream goodness from your TV all day long. Link is below in the show notes. Let's dive in. Shane, thank you so much for being
here. Dude, of course. Thank you, man.
I've been looking forward to this for a long time. And just the pre-show conversations make me so stoked to have you. The only guy that walked into my office and immediately recognized the specific Lord of the Rings sword.
Yeah. And it's I knew the English translation of the Elvish, so.
Nerd, yes!
Yeah, man, we're making it happen.
And love surfing in the snow.
Yep.
Which I, at one time in my life, one of the best nature experiences I've ever had.
Dude, there's something about, the nature part of surfing is the best part. Yeah. Very underrated.
Yeah. And I also love how you walked in here and immediately said that this is way better than Matt Frad's studio. It's like, this is, like, you're welcome anytime. He didn't say that, but we're going to, like, AI voice over him saying that.
It's like an animated feature. This is the best studio.
Way better than Matt Frad. All the guests, we're going to do that with them. Just like a reel of that again and again. Dude, I want to talk about comedy. I want to talk about your relationship with Jesus.
Yes.
I want to talk about how those two things intertwine. Let's start with comedy.
Yeah.
When did you realize, really, I think of like the audacity to do this. When did you realize you were funny enough to get in front of a bunch of people? And I think of people like ski jumping, for instance, right?
Right.
At some point, you have to put your face over your skis and fly down a hill.
Right.
And it's going to be awful or amazing.
Yeah.
What was that first time like? It was like, I'm going to try to make everyone laugh for an hour.
As someone who's also the ski jump guy, how you first do the ski jump.
You ski jump too?
Well, I ski. So I like to jump, but I do a lot of action sports. Okay. Is that what we want to call it?
Yeah.
Like, too much of a millennial to, but whatever. So you do sports, but when you do something crazy, especially as a kid, you usually do it because someone else you don't respect did it. And you're like, if that person can do it, I can do it. You know, that's always kind of, as a man, that's kind of a thing that pushes you forward. And that's comedy. Mm-hmm. For me, I remember kind of being like, I should do stand-up. And I was like, no, it's insane. And then I remember like seeing people, I went to an open mic and watching all the people and I was like, they are so bad. If they could do this, I could do this. Yeah. And that was like the sort of the crux where I was like, I got the courage to go for the first time. But I started comedy just because I can't sing and dance. So
there you go.
Yeah, that's basically it.
Dude, when you're in front of people, your style, you look very natural. You look like you're just talking from your heart.
Yeah.
I know this is the things I've done on stage in front of people, when people tell me that, and like, well, you just have a gift, you just can go talk. And I'm thinking, there's hours behind every minute you see.
Yeah, it's so much.
Right? And comedy's like way more intense than giving a presentation. And you've done both.
Like, yes. Yeah.
How much work goes behind being funny for an hour in front of people? What's that work look like?
I mean, well, you have to get to the point where you're even consistently funny. And that takes so long. And then you have to get natural on stage. And these things happen in like phases. So when you start comedy, you're not a good writer just right away. You're probably bad. Your stage presence is bad. You're unconfident. You have all these problems and you have to work them out one at a time. Huh. So you're like, it is the equivalent of like anyone who's ever learned to play an instrument. Imagine if the only time you could practice it was live for an audience. Because that's comedy. You can't do it without the audience. So it's the equivalent of getting a guitar, getting some tabs, and being like, I'm going to play Metallica. And then you're like, hope I don't humiliate myself in front of these people, but that's the only time you get to practice.
Wow.
So like, send it or don't. And so there becomes a certain thing as you progress through comedy where it's almost just you're so audacious because you're so used to this high pressure, weird thing. Wow. So it's either a learned skill developed through trial and error and sort of just wanting it more than you care about being humiliated, or, and this is most comics, you're just a mentally ill person who's so full of themselves that they're like stoked to be in the spotlight even when they're doing bad.
Where are you on the spectrum?
I would like to think I'm more self-aware, but I think by saying that I'm more self-aware, that probably pushes me over towards the crazy people. I don't know. At this point, I don't know where I'm at anymore. I don't even think about it when I'm on stage. So, I have no rituals. I have no, like, get ready. I have nothing. I just walk onto stage.
Wow.
Yeah, I don't know. All that stuff went out the window a long time ago.
But it takes a lot of years of humility and being willing to bomb in front of people.
Yeah. You have to be humiliated publicly over and over and over again. And then and then you also have to not let that harden your heart so that you can stay funny. And that's why so many comics are so mean. The process has hardened their heart. When they started, I bet you they were like fun and full of life and very vivacious and just sort of like silly the way most people who start. But then comics, as they progress in your career, you can watch them get more cynical, more angry, you know? And it's because you're just exposed as a public person to so much hardship and sort of like emotional damage, you know? Yeah. And you're giving out social currency constantly. Wow. You're very rarely receiving it back. So you feel as though you give yourself away all the time, which I think ties deeply into why so many comics do the most tragic thing you can do. Mm. And so it's a weird process the way it all works.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a level of genius with being a comic, with humor, that is really next level. Not to give you an ego
trip. Could you see that I was uncomfortable immediately with the word genius? Yeah.
But I could see it when you, everyone's got their own kind of genius, right? But honestly, like interacting with you 5 minutes before we were filming, it's like this dude thinks about, reads about, and kind of is into everything.
Yes.
Like, there's an explosive brain thing going on here. That engages all parts of life.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if what I guess this to be true, but I'm wondering if your brain ever turns off or if you're constantly drawing from life for your material.
It never turns off.
Yeah.
Yeah, unfortunately, and that has resulted in some pretty serious insomnia. Like I sleep every other day sometimes.
Are you kidding me?
No. I didn't sleep last night. I've been awake
since. You look great.
Yeah, I know.
I wouldn't look great.
So it's like I've gotten to the point where I just live around it and like crush through it instead of like worrying about it, you know? So instead of stressing out that I don't sleep, I just accept it. And by accepting it, I think I eliminate a lot of the stress that not sleeping gives you. And so I just have like the physical symptoms of not sleeping. I'm tired, I feel bad or whatever. But because I've sort of like let go of the anxiety of how it makes me feel, I find that it's manageable.
Wow.
Yeah.
I read recently that stress is deadly if you don't like it. And they've studied that if you actually just lean into it, it makes you even healthier.
Right.
You're just kind of like, okay, let's do this.
That's true. Yeah, you're engaged. I think that that's a big thing. I say this all the time, but in the Royal Marines motto is laughter in the face of adversity.
Wow.
And I think that there's like something very, very like important about that all people need to like kind of latch on.
It's awesome.
I'm always telling my daughter like attitude. You can be mad at me. You can not like doing chores. You can huff and puff a little, like, but you have to have a good attitude. Like, you have to, like, take it in stride. You know, you can have emotions, but your attitude is something you choose.
So you're up all night because your brain is racing.
Yes.
Or you're just not tired, or is it literally the thoughts that aren't letting you sleep?
I just can't sleep. I'll just be so restless and thinking about so many things. That it drives me crazy.
Now, some people would try to treat that with a pill.
Yes.
Do you see it as a superpower?
I don't see it as a superpower. I enjoy to sleep. I do. I like to sleep, but I don't want to take pills.
No ADD meds.
No.
But
no.
It's part of what makes you great, to be honest. Like, there's, you know, I have a kid who struggles with ADD, and like, it's often a question, like, you know, do we give her the meds so that she could fit the cookie cutter experience of a kid who goes to school and sits in a desk?
Right.
Or just try to get her to be into other things and thrive in different ways than the average kid thrives.
I think that you need to embrace your gifts and your challenges. Mm. Everyone's always, embrace your gifts, but like, not your challenges. Step up to the plate. My challenge is that I'm scatterbrained. I'm thinking about a lot of things at once. I can't sleep. I have a hard time focusing. Who cares? Make it happen.
That's cool.
Figure it out, you know? And because I've embraced the challenge, the gift has like given me a whole career. Which is awesome. Yeah, yeah.
That library of information you're constantly accumulating from things you're reading and from life that's constantly building in your head, how does that translate to material? Are you constantly keeping notes or just kind of logging it and saying, I'm going to put this in my routine tomorrow and give it a shot there and see how it goes? And if it works, you get solidified. Like, how does it work?
So this is annoying to some, when I say this to some people, other comics are like, oh yeah. So I don't write.
You don't write your stuff.
I don't. None of it's written down. It's just all up here. So I just do it. I just do it. I don't know. So when I write, I'll like, I will write, but I won't sit down and write. I will go on a run and I'll imagine myself doing comedy. And in my imagination, the comedy goes well. And usually the daydream I'm having is pretty indicative of how it will go in real life. So I daydream to write. So I perform for a fake audience in my mind, and that's how I write my comedy, and then I just take it to the stage. And I don't write it down. I perform in my head and I just remember what I do, like I'm doing like I'm doing spots, but
it's like you're writing it in your head and then have a photographic memory of what you've previously written and you bring that onto the stage.
Yeah, so I have an eidetic memory, but I also...
What's that word?
Eidetic memory.
What's it
mean? So it's like a pseudo, I have like a version of a photographic memory. Where if you can like show, like if you can give me a trigger, I can recall like any room I've ever been in and draw it for you. So yeah,
oh man, which that's is cool.
So I have a lot of, so I can like relive memories really well. So it's a blessing and a curse. But I've also, yeah, so I do that. And then I immediately started thinking about a bunch of memories and then lost my place about what I was thinking
about
while
memory.
I was talking
and
about.
How you're writing your talks.
Oh,
your
how
head
I'm writing my talks. So yeah, I just write them out and then...
In your head.
And in my head, and they just stay up there, and that's just how that's it goes.
Cool.
When I was young, I was addicted to daydreaming. That's what I was going to say. So it was a real problem. I can induce daydreams that feel real. So like... when I daydream, if I put on music or I go on a walk or I like sit, I can purposefully start to have a real dream while I'm awake.
Mm.
So like when you dream and you're seeing like it's happening, I can just do that.
Wow.
And so when I was young, I would just sit and daydream for hours and hours, and my parents or my mom specifically was like, this kid, there's something wrong with this kid. Mm. And like doctors were like, yeah, this is common. I can't remember what it's called, but he's daydreaming all the time. It's a problem. So they had to like get me to like interact with the world more.
Wow.
So I wouldn't just sit in my head. But I couldn't be punished. Like, you can't put a kid in time out when he has movies in his brain. So they'd be like, go sit. And I'd be like, all right,
cool.
I'll be
I'm
sword
watching
fighting.
Aladdin again.
Yeah, for real. Yeah, yeah. So when I've, as an adult, I've harnessed that for like motivation and stuff. But mostly I use it to write comedy.
I love that you're I don't know if you have a, you've identified your non-traditional ways of thinking and just own them and learn how to use them.
Yeah.
Because I'm 49. I got you beat by 10 years. I'm just kind of learning how to come into this and own it myself.
Yeah.
I have an ADD brain. I tried some meds. I don't like how they flatline me the day after I take the meds. But I'm also realizing, like, wait, I'm able to do so much more if I see it as a superpower. And, like,
right.
I got all this stuff in front of me at one time, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I'll write stuff down, but I'll also envision myself. I'm kind of maybe between you and the average dude on that spectrum.
Right.
Envision the whole thing, but I never like named that as a the eidetic memory. That's That's something to lean into and develop.
Yeah.
If you realize it's a superpower, you could develop
yeah,
it.
Yeah, you can develop it and focus on it. I had a very important moment when I was really young where I had a friend who was the soccer guy.
Mm.
And he was obsessed with soccer. And we didn't have a soccer team. I grew up in a really small town. So he, like, not only did he want to play, and this is before soccer was popular, but he wanted to watch. So he was waking up in the morning to watch the England games or whatever. And then he, like, went to the city council, organized, got a high school soccer team. Like, he was the soccer guy.
Yeah.
And I remember being really envious. Like, how cool is it to be like, he is a thing. Soccer is Robbie's deal. Mm. I was never that way. Mm. And I would get a lot of flack from my brothers or from my mom or from just people in the community who would be like, oh, Shane, your new thing is this? Oh, cool. What happened to water polo? Now you're a Lord of the Rings guy? What happened to this? Now you're into movies? Like, because I was always just full force with all my passion jumping from one thing to the next.
Mm.
And people would constantly criticize me like, Shane, you gotta pick a thing. You'll be so good when you pick one thing. And that would stress me out. And because of that, I stopped myself from engaging in a lot of activities and things because I felt ashamed. Oh, it's gonna be embarrassing if they see me listening to country music because last week I was all in on metal music, you know, that kind of thing. And then as I got older, I started to realize, like, no, actually, it's totally cool to do everything. It's totally cool to not be a soccer guy, to be a whatever I want guy. And then once I started to lean into it, I realized that I'm not the soccer guy, but if you do 10 years being the everything guy, suddenly you are the soccer guy for multiple things. You put in the time and the work. And then I realized, like, oh, this is nothing to be ashamed of. This is actually making me a better person. And then when I started leaning into it, I started to live more authentically as myself. And once all that shame went away, now I just live such a, like, fulfilling life in terms of the things I'm interested in and the hobbies I pursue because there's no shame. Yeah, I'll pay $1,000 for chess lessons this month. And if next month I don't want to play chess and I want to golf instead, I will. And no one will say anything bad about that. And then over time, I'm going to come back to chess. And over time, I'm going to come back and you grow.
That's
and
a
you
long
build
journey
these
again,
things.
Man.
Yeah, and it's awesome. And you see, like, that little bit at a time adds up. And then you become like a full, more like a happy, engaged person. And now I feel like with all these experiences, all these interests, my superpower is that I can relate to anyone.
Yeah, you're the everything guy.
I'm the everything
guy.
That's
what a comedian is.
And I'm a lover. I just love stuff.
That's powerful.
Yeah.
I don't want to lose that thread because that took a lot of journeying through a lot of wounds, I'm sure, and getting to a place of loving yourself and seeing yourself through the eyes of God.
Right.
To embrace that and say, I'm going to own this. I guess I'm a comedian. And I think of John Paul too as well. Like, what is he an expert on? Everything.
Right.
I mean, the guy was into everything. He was reading about everything. He was into the arts and the music and the sports and the mountains and then to Jesus. And obviously Jesus above all.
Yeah, yeah.
And then it's like, well, how is he so well-rounded and interesting? Because he was into everything.
The coolest.
He, like, played like a kid in the universe. Right. Like this father made.
The coolest part about Jesus being the focus too is, so I am a Jesus guy. That's the main thing I do now.
Yeah.
I am a Jesus guy. But the very interesting part about being a Jesus guy is Jesus fulfills you. Jesus is the one time in your life you go, oh, whoa, fulfillment. So when you dedicate yourself to Jesus and you do what you're supposed to do, now nothing else matters. You know, when you fulfill Jesus' law, when you do what he asks you to do, be a good husband, be a good father, dedicate yourself to him. Once you knock off those and you're doing them, what's left? Nothing means anything.
Mm.
So now what I choose to spend my time on because it's meaningless and I've already done the most important thing is the most authentic thing I can do. It's like when you're a kid and they say, what job do you do if you're a millionaire? And that's the job you're supposed to pursue.
Mm.
What do you do with your free time once you've fulfilled your obligation to Christ? Whatever I want. And because I'm choosing it freely and I've accomplished the goals and I've fulfilled myself, this thing I'm choosing is the most authentic thing.
Mm.
And so now you get to like dive into that and really truly do something that matters to you. And because it authentically matters to you and you've put Christ first, now you can consecrate that thing to Christ and like push it forward and make it even bigger and more special and interesting. Wow. Very cool. I love that.
Oh man, it's awesome.
I know. I think about that all the time.
He doesn't smash us. He baptizes us.
Yes.
He raises us up and makes it better.
Yeah, yeah,
like,
yeah.
And people who are afraid, like I come to God and I'm no longer myself. It's like, no, you're yourself like elevated.
Right.
You're yourself infused with divine life now.
Yeah. What do
That's
you,
cool.
What are you passionate about when your heart is at rest? That's a thing you that truly fires up your imagination, that excites you. That's the one time you can authentically make real art. That's why Christian artists absolutely crush everyone.
Mm.
There's no one who can compete with the Baroque artists. No one's gonna compete with anyone who worked for the church. You know, those artists created things that are just like transcendent through time.
Yeah.
And it's because once your heart rests in God and you give your passion over to the thing you truly pursue, that's the real thing. That's your passion.
Mm.
So I think it's so, that's like, I think that that ties into the church's aesthetic, the church's music, the church's art, and the way we express ourselves, why church aesthetics are so powerful even in secular culture.
Oh man. I was in Rome during that Jubilee of Youth last summer, and just, it's probably a million young people there, which was small next to World Youth Day, which is so cool.
Yeah, that's crazy. Right?
But like, I just see them walking around, and their phones are down, and they're just looking up like real beauty. And the church funded all this for like a millennia.
Right.
I wish we'd take center stage there again, maybe someday.
Maybe.
I love that Pope Francis had a gathering with comedians before he died.
I wasn't invited, no big deal.
You know, no hard feelings.
I actually think I was in RCIA at the time.
Really? So. Oh, praise God.
I know, yeah. But yeah, that was cool. I remember that.
Yeah, elevated comedy, you know, I mean, as an art itself. I've thought a lot about this. I mean, there's a sacred purpose to comedy. And G.K. Chesterton said that angels fly because they take themselves lightly, and Satan fell because of the weight of his own gravity.
Yeah, I like that.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah, that's fun.
How would you, I mean, you have your comedy career that has it doesn't look like you're up there talking about Jesus, right?
No.
And like a weird angle to take with Christian art is, you know, hey, here's a beautiful painting. Let's put John 3:16 over it in black paint. No, you don't have to do that. You can elevate it from within, right?
Right.
So how would you describe the inherent sacred God-given vocation and purpose of comedy?
So I approach my comedy and my Christianity the way Tolkien did. So Tolkien famously said, I hate allegory. But then you read The Lord of the Rings and you're like, all right, so Eru Iluvatar, the one, so you're doing monotheism, and forgiveness and love is the way you heal the world, and the corruptibility of men, and Galadriel is the most powerful mortal being in the world, and she's the most beautiful.
And Gandalf comes back from the dead.
And Gandalf comes back from the dead, so that's not Mary, and that's not the devil, and that's not Jesus, you know? Yeah. And there's all these themes that are Christian, but he hated allegory, so how do we explain that? Well, C.S. Lewis famously converted after Tolkien pointed out to him, all fairy stories point to truth. All myths point to a truth, but Christ is a myth, but a true myth.
Mm.
And that's what's so important about it. And once C.S. Lewis started to look at that and he said, oh, all these pagan myths, all these myths throughout time, they all point towards truth. And then Jesus is the true myth. The fantastical thing that's so incredible, but it is true, right? And so all good stories, all beautiful good stories point towards the truth.
Mm.
So Lord of the Rings isn't an allegory, but it cannot help itself from pointing towards the truth of the gospel.
Mm.
So Tolkien hated allegory, but it is a fairy story, and all myths point towards the true myth. And so when I approached my comedy and I started to convert, I immediately was like, and I'm gonna write a full hour that's all Jesus, and I'm gonna be so funny, and I'm gonna get these people. And I kind of realized, like, maybe I should take it slow, and maybe what I should do is be a comedian who is Catholic and not a Catholic comedian in order to reach the most people possible and to keep my art as authentic as possible, so that through my witness, it's so authentic that it makes you question, makes you think, makes you want to know, instead of being so heavy-handed that you're kind of just thinking about it in terms of debate or whatever. So like right now in my act, I mention being Catholic. I make a few jokes here and there, but it's definitely not the central focus. So I don't deny, nor do I sort of get up there and I'm like, I'm a Catholic and you're here for Catholic stuff.
Yeah, so, surprise.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And so when, as far as like laughter pointing towards God and all that, I just think laughter is one of the moments where you're outside of yourself. And prayer is a time when you're outside of yourself. Anytime you get outside of yourself, you're at peace. And you're like, you're the most here. Which is so interesting, to get out of you and with other people is how you be here more with us. And it's sort of like that, you know, it's that intuitive thing we all know, that we feel best when we're connected. And so comedy is all of us pointing up towards the transcendent third that makes us all fall in love, right? And that's the laughter. We all agree, no matter where we come from, who we are, where we're going, you know, liberal, conservative, Catholic, atheist, or whatever, performer, audience, we are all there to come forward towards that transcendent third thing. Yeah. And that's why comedy is so weirdly healing, weirdly affecting. Yeah. You know, I think that it's that transcendent third. And you know, laughter is getting close to God.
Boy, that's awesome.
Right.
You ever hear eutropilia, that virtue no one talks about?
No.
But it's the you know, the old ancient philosophers talked about it. Aristotle talked about this. Aquinas mentioned it too. It's the virtue associated with fun.
Oh, like
It's a power of the soul that makes you more disposed toward just having fun. And there's a holy purpose to it. And you just summed it up so beautifully.
Yeah, man, that's the way to do it.
There's also that transcendent third. There's a healing, unifying factor for society, and we're so divided right now.
Right.
I guess I want to thank you for being disciplined about seeing the beauty of fun and comedy as an end in itself. Well, the ultimate end is God.
Right. But yeah,
like, this is good enough. Because I've seen comedians, and I'm not going to, we won't name names, but we've gotten so political. And I frankly, I've seen preachers have gotten overly political. Because it's almost like the falling into an idolatry around politics that, well, that's the most important thing. So if I'm going to matter, I'm going to use my platform to talk about that. And I just want to shake them and be like, dude, discipline yourself.
Right.
Because there's a power in just bringing people who can't stand each other's views together to laugh.
Right.
That can literally save us from hell and from civil war.
So real.
So thanks for sticking to that, dude.
It's funny you say that, too, because recently I had like a moment where I was praying and talking to my wife and really discerning what I wanted from my comedy, what I was doing online. And I really had a moment where I was like, and I don't even think I'm a negative person, but I was like, I want to stop being against things and start being for things. And so, like, instead of arguing against something, I want to get up and say, instead of saying this person's bad, even if they are, that's not my place. I think there are people who do that better.
Yeah, yeah.
As a comedian, I think that what I want to do and what I'm going to strive to do from now on is to, instead of say that person's bad, I will say this person is good. And point towards a good person.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I want to lift up. There's just so much negativity. And listen, I love to be negative. Dude, it is fun, right?
To be a hater? Yeah.
It is, especially when you have righteous justice. When you see people doing objectively bad things and they're dumb.
Right.
And you're so disappointed, and you're with your friends at lunch, and you're like, can you believe this? And like, it's cathartic, it feels good, it makes you feel like you're not alone. It's fun to talk trash on evil, and we're not supposed to tolerate evil. But like, yeah, man, I just, I do that too much, and I think to publicly do that is maybe a waste of my time.
Yeah, it's not your calling.
No, and I've been thinking about it more and more, and I'm like, yeah, I want to raise people up.
Yeah, and I'm not even gonna say that it's never anyone's calling. There's some people who are supposed to grab a microphone and have a prophetic voice and say, that's wrong. We got to all recognize that as
right.
wrong.
There are arguers.
Yeah.
And I'm thankful for them. And that's not even to say that I won't argue sometimes. I think there are times when we're all called to sort of stand up and go, whoa, whoa, whoa.
Right, right.
You know? But I think that where I land in society and like sort of what my job is, everyone's like, comedians are truth tellers. And I'm like, dude, more people are depressed than ever. People are hurting themselves and each other at rates that we couldn't even fathom. People are hurting so much all the time. Everyone's sad. Everyone's mad at each other. Yeah. I think a comedian's job is not to tell the truth right now. I think a comedian's job is to give people reprieve. Any reprieve at all.
Yeah.
You know?
Which frankly points us to the higher truth.
Right.
Because this world doesn't own me at the end of the day.
Exactly.
Right? That laughing puts everything in its place.
Yeah.
And it's like there's a heaven, there's an eternity I exist for. It's like the Lord's command to rest on Sunday.
Exactly.
Like you don't exist for the grinding gears all around you, man.
And I'm talking trash right now. My special that's going to come out that I just filmed is about me getting banned from Australia for being conservative. And
you got banned from Australia for being conservative.
Yeah, basically. And it's a whole saga, and I get unbanned, and I go and do comedy, but it's like thousands of dollars and lawyers, and I was censored and all sort of crazy stuff.
My gosh.
It was wild, right?
Wow.
And so I do complain, and I am calling them out in there and stuff. So that's not to say that I don't do that.
No, I hear you.
I absolutely do, but I definitely want to be more positive, and I just think, we're just called to... I think that there's something about... I have this desire, this innate desire to pwn my enemies or whatever.
Yeah, yeah.
Like even last night, I got up and I have a line in my act where I say that I converted. And when I do that, often Catholics will cheer. And sometimes almost no one cheers because the audience just isn't a big Catholic audience.
Yeah.
And last night I kind of didn't really get cheers and I could feel there was awkwardness in the audience. And I think it's because of violence and stuff. So bringing up religion is just kind of awkward.
Yeah.
And it made me want to like go in on them. Yeah. And be like, oh, you don't like that I'm Catholic? And make some jokes.
Yeah, yeah.
And we would all laugh, but I would be rude and I would sort of put them in their place.
Yeah.
And then I thought to myself, what were you just talking about with your wife? About how you wanted to be less negative and more positive. And I was like, what if these people hate you? If they knew really what you thought?
Mm.
If they knew about your politics? Then I thought, what should I do as a Christian? And I thought to myself, make these people feel joy.
Amen.
You know, make these people feel love and connectedness with me and everyone around them for a moment for all of us to be happy. Even if they got to know me and they would hate me, to be like, actually, I want everyone to laugh. I'm not going to pwn anybody.
Yeah.
And I use the word to be silly, but like, you know, like I'm not going to do that. I think I want to make them happy.
Yeah.
I want them to leave here and I don't even care if they think like about me politically. I just want them to leave happy. Why not?
Dude.
Let's just make the world better right now, right here. You know, there's pain. What's that line in that meme? There's much pain in the world, but not in this room, not tonight. You know? So.
Thanks for saying this.
Yeah.
As a man, I think there's a part of us, just frankly, from our biological makeup. There's testosterone.
Dude.
You know?
Yeah, it's in there.
Right? And then we have an online, quote, community, which isn't real. But you're not based if you're not going there all the time.
Dude, yeah.
Right? Now again, there's some people called to go there. If I'm called to just stick to this lane, which is actually really powerful, and maybe the most powerful one.
Right.
You're talking about Jesus. And you're helping people lift up their spirits to laughter.
Yeah.
It actually takes more, you know, quote, manliness for me to have the courage to be like, you want to label me a coward for not going there all the time and saying everything in my head about politics? Go ahead and label me.
Yeah.
I'm going there in the most important way.
Wise as serpents, as innocent as doves.
That's it, man.
Yeah.
But it takes a lot of recalibrating and saying, no, this is the definition of how God's called me to express
right.
my testosterone, my manliness, and to be a warrior in the world.
It's tough because it is fun that like warrior for Christ.
No, cover you have a sword literally in your face.
Yeah. I know. And listen, I'm the first person to be like, I'm reading about the Spanish Civil War being like, oh man, that's where I should have been. Yeah. You know, fighting on the front lines for the church. And like, you think this kind of stuff as a man, but in reality, I'm like, I just want to make my kids laugh and bring happiness to people. I think that I could change the world more by having someone be like, I thought I would hate you, but you're pretty funny. You know, like I feel that's like awesome. I could do something real that way. So that's what we're up to. We're working on it.
Amen. to radically switch gears.
Yeah, please.
Your childhood was not the kind anyone would ever in a million years guess would tease someone up to be a comedian.
No. Well, I don't know.
Maybe not, right?
Sometimes a lot of people
for the
are
average
like,
layman who doesn't understand.
Right. A lot of people are like, comedians have all this trauma and whatever. And okay. I honestly don't know if that's the case because I think some of the funniest people I've ever met in my life had wonderful childhoods and are like really well-developed men who never had any real serious hardship in the way that they were like making mistakes or being abused or any of that kind of stuff. Mm. So I don't know. But yeah, I had a weird childhood. I did. My mother married some people who made questionable choices and she was a single woman in the early 2000s and 90s trying to make it happen. And, you know, she had four boys and we're all over the place. Mm. And yeah, I just didn't have structure. And when adults aren't watching you, other adults can take advantage of you. So I suffered at the hands of adults as a child in ways that are pretty horrific. And yeah, it was bad in some ways, but honestly, it's so funny. Since my conversion, I view my childhood as like almost totally positive.
Really?
Yeah, I used to have horrific nightmares. And again, with my memory, I would get triggered and then I would very vividly sight, sound, smells, I would relive horrific memories. Wow. And they would affect me to the point that I was like in therapy and stuff. And after my conversion, all that stopped. And
you're kidding me.
And it wasn't necessarily the Holy Spirit. It was me working in concert. I forgave my stepfather. I forgave my mother. I forgave the people who hurt me. I forgave the adults that I thought let me down. I forgave the other kids. Very specifically in my own time through prayer and, you know, with the Blessed Sacrament and things, through the rosary. And as I began to forgive these people from my childhood, I began to let go of all these things. And then I began to sort of my brain sort of switched off the negativity. And now when I think about my childhood, I think about like all these really cool memories with my brothers, like, you know, it's the good stuff.
It was a whole process of forgiving.
Dude, it literally healed my subconscious mind. Like I had no control. I would just be triggered and I would suffer, you know? In the way that like liberals say like, oh, don't say that, it triggers me. Like that's a real thing that happens to some 100%. People who go through really severe trauma.
Yeah.
They overdo it. You know, they're like, my mom was rude to me one time. I need therapy.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
You know, I would experience that and I wouldn't be able to stop it. And it all went away. Forgiveness healed me. Yeah. Incredible.
That's
incredible
totally
stuff.
Incredible, man.
And it's been like, it's been so wonderful, too, to reclaim my childhood.
Wow.
Because now I get to be like, oh, man, how lucky was I to spend that time with my brothers? How cool was this experience? How cool is that? You know, we grew up poor, and we, like, there were times in my life where we were all sharing a bed, me and my brothers.
You and your three other brothers.
Yeah, yeah. And I would, and, you know, before I would think back on that when I was, you know, a more liberal secular person, and I would sort of lament it or tell people as sort of like, you have no idea what I've been through. And I would like feel this, I would feel pain for the childhood me as if he was a different person. Do you ever do that?
Yeah.
Where you kind of think about yourself and your heart hurts for the childhood you or whatever. And once I began to forgive people, I would look back on these things really fondly. And instead of feeling bad for that kid, I'm owning it. That's me again. And that's me with my brothers. That's me in this situation with my family. That's me, you know, making the best of it. Mm. And it just ended up all being positive.
And the things you went through, I mean, for people who don't know your story, you've experienced physical abuse.
Yeah, yeah.
You were exposed to gangs. And
Just violence of all types, unfortunately. Hunger. And watching my mother be abused, watching my brothers be abused. I suffered through torture. Some pretty serious stuff. And then, you know, hunger and cold. There were nights where I would want to avoid certain people or whatever, and I would just, so I grew up in this really small town, and it's very cold in Utah where I'm from, so I had nowhere to go, so I would walk all night with my Walkman on, because I didn't want to freeze to death. So I would just walk until the sun came up, and then I would go to a friend's house, like, hey, I'm here for breakfast, what's up? And they wouldn't know that I was up all night trying to avoid, you know, a beating or whatever. So it was tough, for sure. You know, a little character building, as they say.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And I mean, and violent behavior would be encouraged. I mean, were you in a gang?
Yes. Yeah. So over time, you know, as I got older, you know, when you're young and you're fatherless, you know, that's just a recipe to create angry young boys who are going to express that anger out in the world. You know, it's me versus everyone. Mm. So. And then, you know, you don't understand your father. And then truly thank God my biological father, who didn't spend a ton of time with me as a kid because he lived far away and my mother, you know, they had a bad relationship or whatever. But the times I was with him, he had a beautiful family, a loving wife, and he did really well for himself. And to see that sort of grounded me. And I truly think that life kind of saved me from totally going over the deep end, helped me maintain my self-awareness and sort of like my humanity almost. Because when you grow up poor and you suffer constantly, it's really easy to fall into this trap where you begin to close off because you're surviving so much pain, everything hurts, everything is miserable, you're bored, you're tired, you're sad, everyone's taking advantage of you, you don't have money for anything, your health is bad, you're always worried your car is going to break down, you're always worried your tooth's going to fall out, you're always worried you're going to need clothes, you're always worried you're going to get fired. You know, people treat you bad and there's no recourse, you have no resources. You're poor, so you're not educated. You're not educated, so your emotional intelligence is low. Your emotional intelligence is low, so there's domestic violence. There's no community because there's no places to go in your community because you're poor, so people hurt each other. You're consuming media that's negative. There's, you know, and it all compounds and it all drives you towards basically being it's me versus everyone. I live in hell and it's me versus everyone. And that's when you get groups of guys who seem so nihilistic and willing to die for seemingly nothing, you know? And then there's these cities shooting each other and I see how it can happen. Mm. But it's crazy.
It's amazing how like almost every problem we face in society would be solved by dads being present and loving their sons.
Incredibly real.
Yeah.
Truly, that's it. That's the deal. We just need families.
And you got your first baby on the way.
I got my first baby on the way. Yeah, man. Let's go.
Yeah, buddy.
Yeah. I'm so excited.
You're
going
to do it right, man.
I'm excited. Yeah. And now I have this like incredible chance to sort of live this life and give my kids everything I didn't, which is what we all dream of. But I had fallen into this. I was a secular person. I was very secular. I was a member of the Temple of Satan, you know, or the Church of Satan or whatever. Beyond secular. I was anti-Christian, anti-everything. And I was, you know, into communism, all this other stuff. And my life was terrible.
Your life was terrible, you said?
Yeah.
I thought you said my wife was terrible.
No, my life. My wife is amazing.
That took a turn.
Yeah.
You were a full-blown Satanist. You weren't just part of this club
100%
to be cool.
Magic practicing. Yeah.
Wow.
I had the sigil of Satan tattooed on my left hand.
Wow.
Yeah. And you know, it's crazy. So this is a wild thing. I was getting, as I began to convert, I realized I have satanic tattoos. I have to get them covered. So began to cover my pagan and satanic tattoos. I had the sigil of Satan on my left hand path. Ooh, so edgy. Ooh.
Yeah.
So I went to get it covered. this is a tough tattoo to cover. I'm thinking we're just going to put a black blob over it. Nothing.
Yeah.
My tattoo artist is secular.
Yeah.
I go to the tattooer and I'm like, hey, I want to cover this. How can we do that? She's like, oh, it's tough. I'll try to draw something up for you. I go into the bathroom while she's drawing it up. I'm in a very secular tattoo shop in the middle of New York. I look into the mirror as I'm thinking about getting tattooed because I hate it. It hurts a lot. Mm. Behind me, St. Therese of Lisieux is looking at me. They had a tapestry they had bought because they thought she looked cool. My confirmation saint.
Wow, man.
Hanging out. I walk out. Awesome. I walk out thinking I might not get this tattoo covered today. Huge bummer because we don't know what to do. My tattoo artist shows me what she drew up. She goes, so interesting. I drew a cross to kind of fill the space that the sigil of Lucifer is. And what do you think if I leave these three diamonds through the middle? They fit perfectly. It's a trinity.
That's awesome.
Isn't that crazy?
Oh, God is good.
Yeah, yeah. So she like... You know, she wrote over the sigil and filled it in, but those three diamonds were in the sigil. Wow. She left them, and it's the Trinity and
Thank
a cross.
You, Jesus.
Isn't that beautiful?
It's gorgeous,
how crazy That's is gorgeous. That? That just gives me goosebumps to think
totally.
About.
Yeah. I see that path to Satanism as almost a formalization and spiritual dimension of that isolation and anger that you were describing. When you sunk into that deeper darkness...
Yeah.
Did you feel like your worldview was shifting? Did you experience the spiritual dimension of it getting even worse? Like, what was it like to be a full blown Satanist?
So
in your just describe what it was like in your own skin.
Yeah. So I can describe it pretty easily. So what happens is it begins as like a joke, right? It's sort of like. Oh yeah, this is Satanism, but it's political activism with satanic imagery in order to make Christians uncomfortable. The idea being Christians won't be able to have Christian imagery in government places or schools because any place you put the Ten Commandments, now the Church of Satan shows up and goes, oh, you're putting religious stuff here? We would like a statue of Satan.
Yeah.
So the only way to stop them is to secularize the building. So that's their tactic. And so what we should do is say, go ahead and put the Satan thing there, and then we should behead the statue. But that's just me. And so whatever. I think that's a better strategy than taking right? the imagery out.
Right?
Let them do it too. Let them do it too, and they can find out what happens.
Yeah.
But that's what they do. And it began innocently enough, right? Yeah. Like, oh, I just hate these religious people. They want to control my body. They don't want me to feel pleasure and do what I want. I'm throwing my lot in with them. And then the imagery comes. Mm. Yeah, the imagery, and it's cool, and it's heavy metal and whatever, and it's innocent enough, and I'm an atheist, this isn't real. And then the New Age stuff starts to come in, and then the more people you meet, and they're talking about magic and all this other, and manifestation, and what's this about? And you people seem like you're doing well, and well, you have three girlfriends, what are you up to, dude? And you have a bunch of money, tell me about what you're up to, and you look cool, like, and then you start to get in, and again, it's the mockery of the church. We use beauty and truth to draw people in, and they use lies and a fake version of beauty, sexuality and lust and you know money and these things that are appealing to our senses but aren't truth. And so you get into it, and then you start to practice magic, right? Mm. And you're doing these things, and it's sort of like. It's goofy, but it's also like, why not? And like, you know what? Screw these Christians. This is fun. And my girlfriend's into it or whatever. And so it begins to get dark, right?
So once you bring in the magic, you're no longer an atheist. You're admitting to a spiritual realm.
You're admitting to a spiritual realm. Yeah. And I think that we live in a post-atheist society. Mm. I think that we live in a post-Christian society as well. Mm. I think that the New Agers won. I think Satan snuck in, oh, tarot cards, oh, astrology, oh, yoga. Like, that's how we're doing it now.
It does feel more overtly dark.
So I people are always saying, like, we live in an atheist society. I don't think we do. I think we live in a full-on pagan society. Mm. I think that we are living among the pagans again.
That's a profound insight.
And how did we beat them the first time? We baptized them, right?
Yeah.
Right? By and large, it was missionaries and baptisms and baptizing the culture and the Christian spirit and toughness that yeah. won over, like, and when you think about it, the toughest people who ever lived. Mm. I mean, the Norse pagans were sailing around conquering France, England, terrorizing everyone all the way from the top of Norway to Africa. Mm. They were unstoppable. They were a culture that would just show up and kill you and leave. That never, who does that, right? Right, it's right. crazy. And who
no
are they
species
de- and who were they defeated by? Old dudes in robes who said, "You want to hear about this?" Like, it's crazy. The toughest dudes who ever lived were conquered by weird Franciscans, you know, like, yeah. like, I don't know specifically Franciscans, but yeah. missionaries
yeah.
who showed up and said, "I'm not afraid."
So here you are, obviously one of the tougher dudes around. I mean, the things you've been through as a kid, that. Right? I mean, back then, like, you're as tough as nails, no question. And into the darkness of Satanism.
Right.
What weird dude in robes won you over? Like, what happened?
Right. So what happens when you're doing that, so it's dark. And you kind of know it's dark. But again, when you notice that culture, they're into true crime, they're into dark imagery, they make a mockery of Memento Mori. Mm. Whereas we have skulls and we keep death close to us because our Lord conquered death, mm. and we remind ourselves of our temporary stay and what really matters and everything. Mm. And Satanism uses morbid imagery as a mockery of Memento Mori, right? Mm. And so true crime and heavy metal imagery and death and all sorts of stuff. And so you're into it and it's kind of dark and whatever, and you begin to be depressed. And again, this is just proven. People who are more liberal, people who do New Age stuff, they're more depressed statistically. We know this, right? You begin to get more depressed. You begin to experience, I think, demonic oppression. Mm. You begin to invite negativity in your life. How do you fight against it? What would Satan want you to do in order to abate that? Because you can't just drown in your sorrow, in your depression, in the oppression of the demonic forces. So what does Satan encourage you to do? Well, he can't let you go to Jesus, so how do you medicate? Pleasure. Mm. So you seek pleasure to medicate, and you seek more pleasure to medicate, and then you seek more pleasure to medicate, and then it becomes more extreme, and more extreme, and more extreme, and you're just medicating with pleasure, and then that becomes your life. And then that's how these people, like, live lifestyles around lust. Where their whole life is centered around that act, you know? And we know them, we see them online, we see them in our public, and they're medicating. And they have to, they can't stop, they're an addict. Mm. And if you stop medicating, you have to deal with the reality of what's going on, you know? And so that's where I was. And I was just medicating all the time. Wow. And I'm just so fortunate that I sort of saw this, and I didn't want to medicate. And I began to see that I was having these negative patterns, and I was, like, hurting people and myself. And I would tell people publicly, there are podcasts you can go look up that are secular. Don't, because I probably say horrific things. But I would do these podcasts, and I would tell people, like, you know when you're, like, with a woman, and afterwards how you just feel, like, worthless. You know, and people would be like, yeah, it's so crazy. Like, why would you think that's normal?
Wow.
You know, in that, like, anyway, there's so much going on there. And so medicating with pleasure. And then over time I thought, everyone's miserable. Everyone's medicated. No one's happy. Mm. We have all the money and the fame. We have infinite access to women. Like, I'm living the dream. Why am I depressed? Mm. And I kind of had that C.S. Lewis moment where I was like, what am I hungering for?
Wow.
And then I thought the answer was just be more conservative. I thought, okay, family values. Huh. You know, I'm kind of pointed toward the truth a little bit. And as I began to move my life towards my more conservative roots, because again, I grew up in Utah, conservative groups, you know, the most moderate person I knew when I was growing up would be considered a maniac these days, a right-wing psychopath, you know?
You're right.
And
they
were, you know,
the
so
middle
chill.
Has moved.
The middle is the window shifts. But and so I had switched. I had read a lot, and I kind of thought, I believed in this utopian idea of communism. Mm. And I will, you know, we dislike communists and we fight against them, and that's a whole thing. But I will say I am still friends with communists from my previous life, and I truly in my heart believe a lot of them who take it seriously and really read theory and they're politically active, they truly care about people, and they think honestly in their mind the best way to help everyone is to create a moneyless, classless society.
Right, right. It's always good motives.
It's good motives.
That have horrific conclusions.
That have horrific yeah. conclusions. And
yeah.
So, you know, at the time I moved in that direction kind of thinking this is what's best for everyone. And I loved people and I wanted people to be okay. And then, but you don't realize as you're moving in that extreme direction, you have people who question you and then you begin to hate, you know, because you're in opposition to them.
So you went from Satanism to political activism that looked
these things
little
were
more...
happening. I was politically active before, during and after okay. Satan. So
what got you to the waters of baptism? Because that is a radical shift.
So I began to be more conservative, and I sort of very quietly quit my political show and began to think, like, I don't think I want to do this. I want to be more positive. I don't want to be negative.
You had
a
left-leaning political show.
Yeah. So I was moving more towards, in my mind, I was like, I'm going to become a center guy who's not concerned with politics and just wants people to be happy and wants to tell people, like, love your family, be present with people. And that's kind of almost like a libertarian hippie, like that kind of right-wing guy. Yeah. I was moving in that direction. So I moved back to Utah. My grandfather passes away. I was helping him in the end of his life with my mother and my brother. He passes away, and then I began to have these crazy, like, I need to go to church.
Wow.
And I was having these, like, thoughts and these feelings, and I was obsessed, and to the point that it was annoying me. And then I decided to go to church one afternoon, like, I'll just get it over with. I'll just go. And I gotta
get this out of my system.
I didn't know anything about Catholicism, so I even was trying to trick myself by going to church at, like, noon, because I was like, well, church isn't open. But Catholic churches are open. People are in there doing stuff. People pray, and yeah. So I thought it would be like Protestant church. They're just locked up unless it's like Wednesday night or Sunday. You know?
Yeah.
So there are people in there. The Blessed Sacrament was out. I didn't know that at the time. I didn't understand.
Yeah.
But it was like it was a Mexican parish or a Latin or a Spanish parish, yeah. I guess. I'm in Utah, so it's all Mexican people.
Yeah.
And so I'm in there. These ladies, you know, doing the rosary at warp speed. And I'm like, what is this? And I sat down, and to make a long story short, I basically began to pray for the first time in like 20 years.
Wow.
Just kind of guessing, like, hey, God, like, what do you want? Are you out there? Are you real? What's going on with this? Why am I here? Very sort of like kind of annoyed, you know, like, I'm here. What do you want? Like,
what do you got for
are
me?
You real? I remember being like, do you care about me? Like, after everything, like, my child, like, what? Why would I even be here? You don't even like me. And then I looked over, and Our Lady of Guadalupe, they had a big tapestry of her. And I didn't even know that was Mary. I thought it was a separate third lady. And so I mean, that's how little I know about Catholicism. And I continue to pray, and I'm sort of like dialoguing with God in my head, kind of almost like Job style.
Yeah.
You know, like, what is your problem, God? Do you love me? Like, and then all of a sudden, I was the only one in the room, and everything was gone, and she was there. And it was...
Wait, this is like a vision
this
experience?
This is a vision. I'm having a physical experience. I'm seeing Our Lady for real. And
dude,
I didn't understand quite what was happening, and she was in front of me. And I didn't see her... You know when you see someone... Have you ever, like, seen a friend and your buddy goes, oh, what's he up to? And you're like, or if someone asks you what they were wearing, you're like, I don't know, I just saw Jeff. I just know it was Jeff.
Yeah.
That's how I felt.
This is not a daydream. This is not a Shane Smith.
No, this is not a Shane Smith. This is an involuntary, open eyes. I'm seeing women praying, but she is here.
Wow.
And she's in front of me, and she's sort of like, I don't know how to describe, like, I'm in a pew, like, in the back.
Yeah.
And it almost felt like around her, like, everything was gone and it was just light in her.
Dude.
And she comes close to me, and I can't quite make out her features, but I explain it. I've tried really hard to explain what it felt like to be near her. And the closest I've come is this. When I was very young, I would stay over at a friend's house. And I grew up in a very untraditional house. I grew up in a trailer. My mom worked an insane amount. She was experiencing violence. She was dealing with the violence through alcohol and addiction. You know, she is doing her best, but she is sinning. She is hurt. Things are hard for our whole family. I didn't have a lot of, like, my mom was my dad. So my mom was, you have to fight. You need to be tough. My mom wasn't coming into the room and kissing me goodnight. My mom was making sure I could survive the world. To her credit, she succeeded, and I think she did the right thing. But I didn't get that motherly love. So that brings us to my story. So I stayed at my friend's house one night, and he's a very well-to-do guy. He had a very nice family, a very beautiful home, loving parents who were married and loved each other. The American dream. Mm-hmm. I'm in his room. I'm sleeping in a sleeping bag on the floor. He's in his bed. We had a cool sleepover like teenage boys do. His mom comes into the room. I have insomnia like I do. So he's asleep and I'm kind of in bed just thinking. I'm like chilling and I heard her open the door and I pretended to be asleep. I don't want to talk to her. You know, I don't want to explain what's going on. She comes in and she's looking at us and I can tell, my eyes are closed, but I can feel her in the room looking at us. And you know how in love with her son she is. She's having this moment where she's like, look at my little boy with his friend. It's so cute. He's in bed and I could feel that motherly love, that like really special tenderness. Like she was just, she was with him and she came close and I think she must have like tucked him in and given him a kiss and she moved my sleeping bag and she brushed my hair. And it was just so loving and so tender and so like, she didn't want anything from us. We were asleep as far as she was concerned. It was pure, unadulterated, motherly love. And it was a moment I'll never forget, right? To see Mary was to feel that times a million. Like it washed over me, it like healed me instantly. Like my anger towards my mother, my anger towards my childhood, like it felt like all that motherly love, like that reaching out, that mother, like that's what it felt like. And she reached out to touch me and then it all went away and everything was different and I've been Catholic since. Yeah.
I don't know what to say.
Yeah, man.
I don't know what to say about that.
So it was an incredible experience, and it, you know.
I mean, come on. I was
yeah, I was stubborn.
That's crazy.
Yeah, and I was stubborn afterwards, and I remember going to church again and kind of being like, oh yeah. So that was a real vision. I'm not crazy, and I didn't have the same intensity of experience, but I felt our Lord and our Lady, and I kind of just, I had this intuitive feeling like he was like, you are not crazy, this is real, you know? And I could just, all of a sudden, I felt it. I felt that love, you know? And then once you feel that love and you give in, you allow yourself to let go of hate, and then you see the natural law and how things work, and you know, when I was a young
everything
man,
just
I
started to click into place.
Yeah.
It's like a spinal adjustment. Just
yep.
Got
immediately.
It.
And then of course I do this right and then this falls into place. I do this right and this falls into place. And it wasn't a quick fix. I was still falling into lust as I was converting. Yeah. I was still struggling with pride. I was still struggling with anger. And I still do. Obviously, we all do, but you know, I stuck with it. And I remember after that experience, when I fell into lust for the first time after telling, so what happened was I converted, and as soon as I decided to be Catholic, I said, you're gonna take this seriously. You need to do something right now to mark the moment. And I went to a jewelry store and I bought $1,000 cross. And I thought, this is my insurance policy. Anytime I think to act unchristlike, I'm gonna be like, you have $1,000 cross on. Like, the Lord our God is on your chest in gold. You cannot mess this up. This, like, focus up. Like, it was sort of my secular way of investing in my spiritual health.
Wow.
And looking back, that's a very funny, dumb sort of like, you don't need to do that, Shane. But it
what
worked.
What the heck? It's beautiful.
It was. And I still wear that cross. I have it on now. It's awesome. I bought that. Wow. And then, so when I first fell into sin wearing that cross, I thought, give up. This is too hard. You're not going to do this. Maybe just be a universalist or an agnostic. Maybe just acknowledge that God is real. And then I thought, no, like you're not an agnostic, you're a Catholic. Christ didn't lead you to a park where you could sit with nature and meditate. He led you to the church where you could encounter his mother and she could lead you to him. And praise she could God. Heal your heart in the way that you needed.
It's awesome.
You know?
Yeah, there's two things jumping out at me so powerfully right now. One is just the power of a parent's love.
Yeah.
Like that image was in there for the Lord to build on.
Right.
Just from a mom coming and loving you as the kid sleeping over her son's house.
Right. And again, and not to interrupt
you. It's godly.
You, no. But for modern women who feel so aggrieved that we say that they are natural mothers, that their calling is to love and nurture people. Like that,
that's a powerful calling. That's mighty.
That woman wasn't even my mother. She loved her son so well, she contributed to saving my soul.
It's incredible.
Think about that. The love of a mother for her own son saved another person's son.
It's incredible.
So like when like mothers everywhere, like just love your kids as well as possible and know that you are saving souls.
The other thing that's striking me is just you were parentless, your whole life in a very real way. And I'm sure your mom tried giving what she had and what she knew.
Right.
The moment you open the door, the Lord and his mom who shares with us is just saying, I've wanted to be this for you your entire life.
Right.
And it's if you're watching right now feeling lost, like that prayer, just open the door. Just, okay, what do you got?
Yeah.
Just
go there.
You know, and with an honesty.
Yeah,
he showed up.
The important part was my, like, I just remember being completely fed up and just totally and completely giving in.
Mm.
And just getting on my knees at that pew and truly, like, humbling myself and being like, look, I don't know, but if you're there, I'm talking to you for
it's
real.
Mighty. The Lord rewrites everything, man, right?
Yeah.
I mean, or puts a new cover on the story and a new ending, which makes the whole thing good and all the twists and turns are redeemed because the ending is awesome, right?
Yeah,
and the whole,
yeah.
It's got a new title page. he did that with you. So I love how you're looking back at your memories and they're rewritten with a grace.
Yes.
I want to pick up the thread we put down a little while ago.
Yeah, yeah.
How did you forgive? Like, what's the act of forgiveness? If someone's dealing with really painful stuff from their past, what do you do?
Well, for instance, my stepfather was a real issue for me. You know, I had a lot of hate in my heart for him. And I genuinely wished him ill. And I a lot of confrontation, especially as I became a man, there was just so much animosity and unforgiveness. And, you know, he hurt me, he hurt my mother. All these other things, and that's tough to deal with. But he had died, and I had sort of been dancing on his grave. I had even done comedy making fun of him multiple times. Yeah. And my path to forgiveness was, I was praying, and I was thinking about him, and I realized, like, he wasn't a good person. Like, what if he's in hell? And that began to really affect me. And I realized I don't want him to go to hell. And then I realized, like, so what am I mad about? What am I doing being hateful towards him? Like, I don't wish that on him. And then I began to realize, like, instead of forgiving, I mean, I had been forgiving him, but then I realized, like, as much as I hated him and as much as he had hurt me or my mother or my brothers or whatever happened, like, I had wronged him in my hurt. And I was like holding on to that, making fun of him in my stand-up, immortalizing him in a way that made him look foolish and stuff. And so then I began to ask him for forgiveness.
Wow.
I began to pray and ask God to forgive me, to pray, you know, and if you can hear me up there, like, I'm so sorry. And I humbled myself. And in doing that and seeing his humanity, it fixed me for sure. Dude. It changed everything.
That's not explainable by anything but grace, honestly.
Yeah. Truly.
Right. And it's also the only logical way out, even though you can't explain it by anything but grace.
Right. 100%.
Yeah.
There's no, you can't therapy your way out of that.
No.
There's no.
As great as therapy can be, but like that's like a next level thing.
That's not intuitive. It's not what we're supposed to do. It's not how we feel. It's not, that is, you know, that is supernatural.
And it's the wisdom of an eternal perspective that is just an infusion from above to give you that perspective of heaven, hell, eternal things. I did a video after the Charlie Kirk shooting and said, like, the Lord commands you to love your enemies. I said,
yes.
Maybe you're really angry right now. Baseline, like, bottom line, that if all you can muster is this, pray that your enemies don't go to hell.
Yeah. Pray that they...
But that's right there, so powerful. Such a powerful start.
Yeah. St. Thérèse of Lisieux, you know, dedicated herself to praying for that serial killer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and she was... he kissed the cross before he was executed, and she was ecstatic.
Mm.
Ecstatic that he just may have accepted our Lord into his heart privately.
Mm. Incredible.
After he murdered, you know, young women for sport.
Mm.
That kind of love and trusting in our Lord and trusting in his justice and, you know, putting yourself in a position to love so radically, like, you know, difficult, intense.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
Something we should aspire to, but
amen.
Difficult.
Oh man, totally. And God just rewrites everything, man. Your whole life, all your memories redeemed.
Right.
What is it? Maybe this would be a weird question, but what are things you love about yourself, not despite, but because of the awful things you went through that have now been redeemed? Those things, like just like the things people would say, that's a struggle. Treat it with a pill. And again, there's nothing wrong with a pill for ADD if you need that, right?
Right.
I don't want to condemn
that.
If
that works for you.
Right. But you know, how do you, I mean, the Lord can take even the worst experiences, not just the worst struggles, and just turn them all into, like, unique blessings, however he does that. How have those awful things in the light of redemption been baptized in the person of shame?
I mean, so much of it is like, you know, you give your suffering, you realize, oh, I'll give my suffering to God. Mm. And then you realize, like, oh, in my suffering, I can relate to those who have suffered and I can be there for them. And so that's a huge thing that I really love. It's like, you know, when I speak to wounded people or people who have been hurt, I can reach them in a very specific way that other people just can't. And like that's a gift.
Totally.
You know, that's not a negative, that's a positive. And you know, I'm sure if you asked child Shane, he'd be like, yeah, I would like to not take that beating now. But you know, as an adult, thinking back to the me like getting beaten and then fast forwarding to talking to a teenager who's suffering through something, and they're like, your comedy helped me, and I relate to them, and they're like, you know what? I think you did something really powerful for me. You know, I'll take that beating 9 times out of 10. And then that's the point, right? You begin to realize, like, every single pain, every hurt, I can wrap it up and wait for my opportunity to unleash it on the world in a positive way. So... That's like
to the point where it actually makes it worth it in some strange, mystical way.
Yeah, there's this weird, like, and it motivates me. And I am a toxic man, full of testosterone. I won't apologize for it, you know. And it's fun to be intense, and I think it is helpful to be like, no, screw it. Like, I was beat as a child. I'll take that beating so that this person can have a better day, and to take your pain. And to not only consecrate it for them and for our Lord, but to be like, and I loved it. And I would do it again to help another person. Mm. Get intense. Mm. Get in it, you know? Our Lord suffered that we may have everlasting life. So who am I to not suffer so that someone can heal in some small way? Am I not called to be like Christ?
Brother.
Yeah.
I just love you.
Yeah. Seriously.
Yeah,
man.
It just,
I appreciate
you. No, really, I do. It's a blessing to see someone so fully experienced redemption and what it means.
Yeah. I think I'm also
gives
just
a lot
like,
of hope.
I'm intense lately too, the recent, just things that have happened recently. I don't want to date the podcast too much, but you know, just with recent things and how much hate there is and my instant reaction being like, I can't wait for retribution.
Yeah.
And then being like, no.
Amen.
No, violence is for the absolute last moment. It's for my wife and child need me.
When nothing else is possible.
Right, right.
You know, then good people will put their bodies in the way as we have to.
Yeah, yeah. I need to allow the church to do what it needs to do until I'm called to defend. And I might not even be called to do
100%.
That. 100%. Maybe I am a martyr.
Missionary or martyr, right?
Right? Maybe I'm a martyr. Maybe I'm a missionary. Maybe I'm a nobody.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm just a layperson who wants to raise good kids.
Yeah.
You know? And all of that is as important.
Yeah, amen.
You know, no martyr is more important than the layperson who raised their child correctly.
Amen.
No saint is more important. You know, we're all a part of the body of Christ. We're all trying to get to heaven.
Amen.
Everything we do.
Amen. Dude, would you lead us in prayer maybe for the person who's watching who's like, honestly, who's like, I heard of this guy's comedy. It's kind of funny. Maybe I want to say that prayer to give God a little opening in me, and I don't even know what that sounds like.
Yeah.
Could you lead that guy in prayer?
Yeah, yeah.
Right now?
Let's see. A guy.
It doesn't have to be
eloquent.
Tell
me who he is one more time.
It's you who just walked into that church.
It's me who
just
walked
into that.
It's
someone who's maybe watching who's like, I don't even know why I'm watching this like middle-aged dude Catholic. I'm the middle-aged. You're 39. Are you middle-aged yet? You're
I'm
not.
Middle-aged.
I am.
I think I'm I turned 39 in December.
I turned 50 in October.
Okay, so we're there. Let's go.
I'm way more there than you.
Dude, but you look great.
Thank you. Thank you.
I gotta go run after this. Yeah. I gotta keep it going. Yeah, let's play.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. Thank you.
All right. Lord God, please give us the understanding and the self-awareness and the patience to love ourselves, that we may understand your love for us, that we may love others, that we may put other people first, that we find strength in ourselves to do what is necessary, that we may stoke the passion of our heart, that we may fight this fight, this spiritual battle that we're all experiencing, that we may overcome depression, demonic oppression, confusion, pain, that we may not just be free of these things, but confront them full on, with a full heart, eyes open, ready for whatever happens, your will be done, make tools of us. God, I just pray that you would heal us and give us strength to be who we're called to be and to give us peace in that. I thank you, Lord. Hail Mary, full of grace.
The Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Woo!
Yeah.
Yeah, buddy. Thanks, man. Love you,
brother.
We love you guys. Thank you so much for watching. See you next time.